I'm hoping by now everybody knows that I'm doing a series on apologetics. If you don't, and you don't know what that is, just briefly, apologetics. The word comes from the Bible, from the New Testament. The original Greek word is apologia, and it's about being ready to give a defense for what we believe as Christians. The Apostle Paul told us to always be ready with an answer. So apologetics is something I'm quite interested in, read a lot about it, and I felt on my heart to share it with the church, really, to equip ourselves with answers, to answer the difficult questions. Often people might come to us and sort of attack our beliefs, and sometimes people just genuinely want to know answers for what we believe, and it's good for us to be equipped with those things. So I've done three already, and today I'm doing another one. And today I'm looking at one which it is apologetics, but it's about a subject actually that divides opinion amongst Christians, actually. Not anything we should fight about or argue about. So I'm more so talking to Christians today, although some of what I say can be used, hopefully, in giving answers to people who would question us about our faith. And I want to talk today about the subject of evolution and creation. There we go. Now, I'm not going to try and prove God's existence today, because I'm going to make the assumption that we're all in that same boat, that we believe God exists and that he is the originator of the universe. He is the reason that it is here. But what I want to look at this morning is, how did he create? Was it through evolution, or was it through what's known as biblical creation? Now, in a moment, I'll define both those terms. But first of all, I'll state my own position on that. And as I believe in biblical creation, and I reject evolution. And I want to show this morning why I believe that biblical creation is the position that all Christians should hold. So first of all, a brief definition of those two views. Evolution, or what we're talking about here, is theistic evolution, meaning God using evolution. Theistic evolution is the belief that God created the universe via the Big Bang, which created the elements needed to bring everything into being, and that God oversaw and guided the development of the universe over billions of years to where it is today, meaning that life started off as a single-celled organism and evolved through increasing complexity to the incredible variety we see in the world today. And this means that humans are part of the animal kingdom and are really highly evolved apes. Now, biblical creation is the belief that God created the universe and all that is in it exactly as described in Genesis 1. Meaning the universe is very young and was created in six literal days. This also means humans are not animals, but created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them." King David in Psalm 8 verse 5 says that God has made man a little lower than the heavenly angels, and crowned them with glory and honour. And this is a stark contrast to the evolutionary view that we humans are a little higher than the apes. So just to make myself very clear at the beginning, in no way am I going to suggest that anybody here who believes God used evolution is any less of a Christian than me. Okay, there's no hierarchy or anything like that. Just want to make that point very clear at the beginning. So does it matter what we believe? Well, that's one of those questions that has yes and no as an answer. It's a bit annoying. You ask so many questions, you say, well, yes and no. It is a yes and no, and I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But let's begin by reading Genesis chapter 1. I'm reading from the NIV, if anybody wants to follow. It's quite a long reading, so bear with me, please. We're going to read the whole of chapter 1 and just up to verse 3 of chapter 2. Well, while I'm reading it, I would like us to pretend we are Israelites wandering in the wilderness with Moses, because that's when he wrote the book of Genesis. Okay, so imagine we're back then, we've never heard of evolution theory, and we're listening to what the book of Genesis says. Okay, so while I'm reading it, let the words communicate to you how God is trying to say he brought everything into being. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, reading from the NIV. Here we go. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with the seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give lights on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and to the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Left me with a dry mouth, that was. No, so I want to ask a question, and you don't have to answer it alone, just answer it to yourself. So you were an Israelite in the wilderness, remember that, yeah, with Moses, and you heard that for the first time. How do you think God created everything from listening to that? Did any of you hear billions of years or slow, gradual processes being described there? I think we can all agree that, taken as written, it sounds like God is saying he created in six literal 24-hour days. Putting aside all preconceived ideas, I don't think it's possible to read that any other way. and regarding it being a recent creation, a young universe. I'll get to that a little bit later. But if God didn't create that way, and instead allowed the universe and all life on Earth to gradually evolve over billions of years, hasn't he misled people since the time of its writing up until now? Could he have instructed Moses to write Genesis chapter 1 in a way that describes evolution? Well, of course he could. So why don't a lot of Christians believe in creation, biblical creation? Quite simply because we have all been indoctrinated by evolutionary teaching. Maybe less so if you're home educated, but if you're in the education system, you would have been indoctrinated. From children's books and cartoons, even the back of cereal boxes. We're on to another picture now, I think, of a children's book, probably. There we go. My first book of evolution. The school curriculum starts teaching at age 10 in the UK. Then it's taught throughout secondary school, college and universities, museums and zoos. The media constantly bombards us with evolution through newspapers, magazines, documentaries, movies, and social media. And it isn't put forward as a theory, but as a proven fact. And is not presented as one option, it's presented as the only option. Now, in the Bible, in Proverbs 18, verse 17, we read the words of King Solomon, who says, "The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him." If any of you have ever had some friends that have split up and you hear the girlfriend or the wife saying, "Oh, he's done this, that and the other, that's why we split up," you immediately think, "Oh, poor her, he's the bad guy," or vice versa. And it's only when we hear the other side, we start to think, "Oh, actually, they've got a point as well." When you just hear one side, it seems true. But really, we're all being told how to think and what to think regarding evolution, because that's all we're told. So it's not surprising that most people believe in evolution. Most people have only heard the first case and not the cross-examination. A biblical creation does not get the same exposure. Mainstream schools don't teach it, and the media is strongly biased against it. And if it does get a mention, it's only to ridicule it. And most sadly, very few churches teach it and are happy to accept evolution. People are not given two points of view so they can make up their own minds. And because of this indoctrination, Christians believe they need to try and understand Genesis in the light of evolutionary ideas. But dare I venture to say, without them meaning anything so heinous, they are placing the word of man above the word of God when they do that. Now let's look at this passage that we've read together. The very first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Here the word heavens means universe. Often people who want to fit evolution and millions of years into the Bible will say, "Well, when was the beginning?" It doesn't say. Or actually the Bible does say when the beginning was, but I'll get to that in a little while. But first I want to tackle the days of creation. And people will sometimes say the word day doesn't necessarily mean 24 hours. So in our language, I might say, for example, to the young people, "Back in my day, we didn't have mobile phones." Okay? I'm not talking about a specific period of 24 hours. I'm talking about a period of years, back in my younger days when we didn't have mobile phones. And also I might say, "Yesterday during the day, it was wet or windy." And again, I mean the daylight portion of the day in that case, and not the period of 24 hours. So context is what's important here. So what's the context of Genesis chapter 1? Let's have a look at verse 5, shall we? God creates light and dark on day 1, and finishes by saying, "And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." The following days of creation also finish with the same phrase of evening and morning, and then a number denoting what day it is. Surely it couldn't be any clearer that God is wanting to tell us through Moses that they were literal 24-hour days. Let's have a look at a few facts about the word day, which is yom in the original Hebrew, Y-O-M. The word yom occurs 2,301 times in the Old Testament. But the only time its meaning is challenged and not accepted is in Genesis chapter 1. The rest of the whole Old Testament, people are happy to take the word day meaning what it means. And the only time it's challenged is Genesis chapter 1. Now, out of those 2,301 times, 359 of those times, the word day appears with a number, and it always means a normal day. 38 times, it appears with a number and the words evening and morning, and it always means a normal day. 23 times, it appears with evening or morning, and it always means a normal day. And 53 times, the word day appears with the word night, and it always means a normal day. So why do people question its meaning in Genesis chapter 1? Simply because it doesn't fit with the evolutionary worldview of creation taking millions and millions of years to evolve. The two ideas are diametrically opposed. So if one is true, the other can't be true. So let's have a look at some more scripture to support the days of creation being literal days, just in case you still aren't convinced. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. That's Psalms, that's not Exodus. Let's go to the right part of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20. And here we're going to read about God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Now, these commandments are actually written on stone by God himself. This wasn't Moses chiseling away. It says that God wrote on the tablets himself. And we're going to pick it up at verse 8 of chapter 20. And God says, "Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien." That's talking about people from a foreign land, not little green men, by the way. "Nor the alien within your gates." Now here's the crux of the verses. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So God created in 6 days to give us a pattern for our lives. We're to work no more than 6 days and then have a rest, a day of rest and dedication to him. If these days of creation were millions of years, our working week is one heck of a slog, I think you would agree, before we got any time off. Now, how about the age of the universe? I think the scripture is very clear that God is saying he created in 6 24-hour days. But what about the age of the universe? Evolution says that it's 13.7 billion years old. They change it every now and again, younger or older. But I'm going to propose to you that it's only 6,000 years old. Now, if that sounds crazy to anybody, I would say that is because of what you've been fed all your life, this daily diet of evolution. The difference between 6,000 years and 13.7 billion years is 13.7 billion years, isn't it, basically in round figures? So it's a massive, massive difference. But all I'm concerned with really is what the Bible says, because if the Bible is the word of God, as I believe, then we can trust it to be true. So how do we get this age of 6,000 years? And obviously I'm only giving a bit of a brief description of this. It's a lot more detailed and you can look into it yourself. But we get this age by using the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and chapter 11 and other events recorded in the Bible. So for example, in Genesis 5 we read that when Adam was 130, he fathered Seth. Then when Seth was 105, he fathered Enosh. When Enosh was 90, he fathered Kenan. When Kenan was 70, he fathered Mahalalel. I'm not sure how you say that. And so it goes on. So it's really a case of adding up the figures, which tells us that from Adam, the first man, who was created in creation week, day 6, from Adam to Abraham is a span of 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus was 2,000 years, and from Jesus to now was 2,000 years. 2,000 plus 2,000 plus 2,000. We get 6,000 years from today, in round figures, going back to when Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. Now, still people will say, well, that doesn't tell us when the beginning was. It might say that Adam existed approximately 6,000 years ago, but the earth could have been round for billions of years. Well, let's go back to that verse we just read in Exodus 20, which says, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made," what? What did he make? "He made the heavens, he made the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." So what did he make in 6 days? He made everything. The original Hebrew word for heavens in this verse is the same word as the word heavens in Genesis chapter 1, which reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The Hebrew word is shamayim, which means the sky and the realm of the stars. So if in the beginning God created the heavens, that's the universe. And if he did it in 6 days, that means in those 6 days, which are only 6,000 years ago, he created the whole universe. Nothing's been around for billions of years. Let's have a look at some other scriptures that show us that God didn't create over vast eons of time. Psalm 33. Let's just turn to that for a moment. Psalm 33, verse 6 to 9. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens created, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." So just by speaking, that is how powerful our God is. Instantaneously, he brings creation into being. No hint of a long process taking millions or billions of years. Also, let's have a look at Romans in the New Testament, the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which are his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Okay, so who has clearly seen God's eternal power from the beginning? Mankind. So we must have been there from the beginning. Now, many of us will be familiar with the Reformation, which occurred in the 16th century, which was spearheaded by monk and professor of theology Martin Luther. Now, before the Reformation, the Catholic Church was the sole religious authority in Western Europe. The reformers argued that the church had moved away from the Bible on many issues, and reformers wanted to bring the church back to the Bible, believing it to be the authoritative word of God. Their motto was the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, which means scripture alone. They believed that scripture and not man should be trusted for truth. Now, this eventually led to a split from Catholicism, resulting in the creation of the Protestant church. Now, the common view at that time for the age of the universe said it was young and that God had created in 6 days. In fact, that was almost universally believed by the church, from the time of Christ up until about the 1800s. However, there were those, in complete contrast to today's long age views, that believe God created everything in a single instant, not over 6 days. Now, Martin Luther said this following quote in dealing with those that held this view. He said, "When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, let this period continue to have been 6 days, and do not venture to devise any comment according to which 6 days were 1 day. But if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honour of being more learned than you are. If you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you, wantonly, to turn his word in the direction you wish it to go." Now, I think we'd do well to take note of Martin Luther's words today and stop trying to make Scripture say what it doesn't say. Let's have a look at some other problems with trying to squeeze evolution into the Bible. Now, evolution teaches that death, struggle, and survival of the fittest is how all life has come into being. Does that sit comfortably with anyone for God to have used that process to bring about mankind? It doesn't sit comfortably with me. Late atheist Bertrand Russell once commented, "When animals were torturing each other with ferocious horns and agonizing stings, omnipotence, which means God, was quietly waiting for the emergence of man." Why the Creator should have preferred to reach his goal by a process instead of going straight to it, these modern theologians do not tell us. So even an atheist can see the problem of Christians thinking that God would use this cruel process of evolution to bring about the creation of man. There's actually a bigger issue here. Scripture tells us that death came as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. It's not a part of God's original design. Romans 5 verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned." 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22 says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Romans also tells us in chapter 5, verse 14, that death reigned from the time of Adam. And in Genesis, God warned Adam and Eve that disobedience would result in death. Death hadn't existed before Adam and Eve. And in the last verse of first chapter of Genesis, creation is concluded with this: God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Can we have the next slide up, please? A bit fuzzy, maybe. But there's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. "Oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world." "Yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God said." But they're sitting on top of billions of bones of dead creatures. I'm not sure God could really call his creation very good if before Adam and Eve had been billions of years of death and struggle. Evolution tells us that mankind evolved from an ape-like ancestor. But in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Then after Adam and Eve's sin, and once death had become part of life, God says to Adam in Genesis 3:19, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." There's a question people often ask of Christians. If God is loving and good, as you claim, why is there death, disease, and suffering in the world? If evolution is true, and it was God's method of creation, then death has reigned since the time of the very first simple life form. The fossil record, which is said to show millions of years of death and disease, but I, as a Bible-believing Christian, believe is a testament to the worldwide flood. But if it is as theistic evolutionists claim, how do we explain to people that God is good and loving? If he chose to use a cruel and awful process to eventually bring about the creation of man, how does that make sense? It'd mean that death, disease, and suffering in this world is in this world because that's how God created it from the very beginning. How could God look at his creation and say it was very good? Now, the only answer to the question about a loving God is to trust what the Bible says, which tells us that death is a result of Adam and Eve's sin and rebellion against God and not part of God's original creation. Also, theistic evolution undermines the reason Jesus came to die on the cross. The Bible is clear that Jesus came to defeat death and pay the price for our sins. In the New Testament, in Corinthians 1:26, the Apostle Paul describes death as the last enemy to be destroyed. And in Revelation 21, we read how in the future God will restore creation to its original perfect state, and there will be no more death. So its original perfect state would have never existed if the theory of evolution is true. Now let's consider for a moment that if we apply science to our understanding of Genesis chapter 1, then shouldn't we be consistent and apply science to the whole of the Bible? Why would we just apply science to our understanding of Genesis chapter 1? So what happens if we apply science to the virgin birth? What would science say? Couldn't happen. What about if we apply science to the resurrection? Somebody being dead for 3 days, coming back to life. Science says no. And what about the miracles? Well, we can forget them. If science is the authority and not the Bible, then all we have is a collection of stories and some history with some morals, but nothing supernatural. But science deals with the natural and not the supernatural, and God, who is supernatural, is at liberty to operate outside his laws of science, which he created. And I believe we need to stand on God's word alone, sola scriptura, as Martin Luther and the Reformers used to say. The church, sadly, not the whole church, but portions of the church, has moved away from scripture on this subject of the creation of the universe. But it's done it on other subjects as well, on the subject of marriage, the subject of women's roles in church, and tragically on the subject of the sanctity of human life. I feel like we need another reformation, as a large part of the Protestant church is behaving like the Catholic church that they split from all those centuries ago. Let's get back to God's word and tell him we are sorry for putting man's fallible ideas above what he has said. Believing man over God will only lead to trouble. Earlier I asked the question, does it matter what we believe on this subject? And my answer was yes and no. So let me explain what I mean. On the one hand, yes, it does matter. Because as I've hopefully shown, evolution is completely contrary to God's word and the two views are incompatible. Also, the theory of evolution really exists as an alternative to belief in God. It's meant as a way of saying, there is no God. Look, science can explain the creation of everything. It all happened naturally. We can explain how it happened all on its own. No God needed. That's its purpose. It's man's rebellion against God. And too many Christians try and marry together the Bible and evolution, but in reality, it's a square peg in a round hole situation. And it sends a confusing message to people outside the church. They've been taught by our secular society not only evolution, but that there is no God, and that evolution explains why. Then many Christians try and say, it's fine, you can believe in evolution, but believe in our loving God too. But people see the cruelty in the world and have been taught that that's the way it's always been through evolution. So the idea of a loving God makes no sense to them. Better to tell them that evolution is false and that God's original world was not this way and mankind's sin has spoilt it. This can then lead to an opportunity to share the gospel with them as it explains where sin originated and why the world is the way it is. Now the other answer to the question, does it matter what we believe, is no. Because this is not a salvation issue. Nowhere does the Bible say you must believe in a young universe and six-day creation to go to heaven. What does the Bible say? Well, in Romans 10 verse 9 we read, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is, saved from the consequences of our sins, which the Bible makes clear is hell. If we truly believe in our heart, it will lead to repentance, which is telling God we are sorry for our sins and showing our remorse by turning from how we have been living and following him. You see, Sin started with Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago. And each person who has lived since has also sinned. Now Jesus, the Son of God, willingly died on the cross so that his Father would accept his death as punishment for mankind's sins. Now all we have to do is believe and turn from our sins, for which Christ went to the cross. Then we must live our life in an attitude of gratefulness by being obedient to him. Now, I personally believe evolution is one of the biggest lies ever told. And it's very effective in preventing people from coming to know Jesus because it's used to explain away God. As I said earlier, evolution exists to explain away God. There is no God. We can explain how it all happened all on its own. It says we don't need him, but we do need him. We can't make it on our own. No one's getting out of this earth alive. But where we go after this life depends on whether or not we choose to accept Jesus. Now, today I haven't tried to look at the supposed arguments from science in favour of evolution, partly because of time, also because I want to focus on what God's word, the Bible, says. Because if it's God's word, that's what matters. One final verse for you, verse 3, verse 4. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Our trust should be in God's infallible word because he is truth. And the Bible can be trusted from the very first word to the very last. I'll just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that it's trustworthy and true, that we can believe it from the beginning to the end. Lord, we don't have to use man's fallible ideas to interpret what your word says, that we should take it as written. Lord, forgive us for when we do that, and help us just to trust what you say, because your word contains the words of eternal life through your son Jesus dying on the cross. Help us not to get distracted by worldly ideas and to focus on the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.